Before we come to pray and seek the Lord, let us once again turn to his holy word for our instruction. We turn to the book of Acts and the chapter 20. And I read from the verse 7 through to the verse 28. Once again, this is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to believe his precious word. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eucatus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he, therefore, was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Triangulum. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen, and we'll end the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word there. And we ask that the Lord, in his kindness and grace to us, might bless that word for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never-dying soul. Dear congregation, once again turning your prayerful attention to the words which I read in your hearing just a moment ago there in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 20, I read from the verse 7 through to the verse 28 in your hearing. Now, with the Lord's gracious guidance and enabling this morning, I want to take some words found in the 28th verse of Acts chapter 20 which we read. I'm going to read the whole verse and then I'll point to you the specific words that I want to address you from. The verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul, he is addressing here the elders of the church at Miletus, and he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And it is those latter words that I want to seek to bring the gospel to our very hearts and minds this morning. These words, "the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Here in very simple and succinct form, we have the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ encapsulated in such a very simple and yet profound way. As we look at these words, just look at them with me. "The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, we could just sit back, if we are Christians here this morning, and be utterly amazed at this statement, because it is a statement. It is a statement which God, the Holy Spirit, has given the Apostle Paul. It is a statement of truth. This is not some notion, but this is the truth, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God has blood. And I want to speak this morning particularly to those who know nothing of this blood, who know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it really takes to be in the church of Jesus Christ. In the old days, they would call church buildings chapels. The church really is people. It is the people of God. The people of God that he calls out of this world. And this is how God has a people. He purchases them with his own blood. And so this morning I want to address those who are unsaved, who perhaps you think because you're in a church building, perhaps because you think you come along to church, you're in the church. Or perhaps because you think you do certain things, you belong to the church of Jesus Christ. And I also want to encourage those who are Christians. This is surely a glorious reminder what God has done. He has not simply made the way of salvation possible for his people, but he has actually redeemed. He has actually purchased a people. In Ephesians 1, the verse 14, we're reminded that the church is the purchased possession of God, and nothing will ever separate God from his people. Nothing will do that. The love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is an amazing verse, because we see here the matchless grace, the amazing condescension of the eternal God. God, who before time never had a body, but has stepped into time, space, and history, and taken to himself a body that he will never relinquish. There was a time when Jesus Christ did not have a body. But Galatians 4:4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law." Now, this is what God has done, dear friends, for sinners. And I want, from this verse in itself, there is so much contained in it, I want to address those who are not Christians about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we find here in a very concise and succinct form. And it also sets forth the very justice of God. The justice of God. His holiness. God Almighty, who cannot overlook sin, who must punish sin. And I say again, this verse is a very solemn reminder to those who remain careless about their sin and who remain unrepentant, who willfully are unbelieving, and they think that God will not punish sin. This verse reminds us that God does punish sin. He deals with sin, but it also shows us the way of God's mercy. It shows us the love of God. I want to come in our mind's eye to the cross as we think on this verse. And I pray that God will be pleased to reveal His grace to not a few in this place this morning. And so as we come to this most profound statement, because that is what it is, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood, I want to ask three basic questions. Number one, what is the subject of this verse? Secondly, why was the purchase necessary? Why did God have to purchase a church? Why was it necessary? And what does this actually entail? And here is instruction for those who are ignorant of this. And I don't mean that in an unkind way. You don't understand really what salvation is about and how people are saved, how God saves a people. And then thirdly, I want to think and address this, make personal application. Whom is the object of God's mercy? We see it's the church here, but we'll think exactly from this passage of Scripture, who are those that constitute the church of Jesus Christ? Because we can just take this verse and maybe think that we're in the church. But what does one look like? Who is in the church? Who is a child of God? And so firstly, let us begin. What is the subject of this verse? Well, within the grammatical construct of this statement, it's very clear to see, even a young child can see the subject here is the church of God. The church of God, he says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There is the subject, there is the focus. And the focus of the Apostle Paul has been the church of God here at Ephesus. And there are many churches that he has been establishing. And when we think of the church here, we think of the church universal. Not just one church here in Ephesus, but Philippi, here at Wind Valley, in other parts of the land of Great Britain, and across in the United States, all over the world. God's church, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, specifically here in the verse 21, the Apostle Paul tells us that he has spent 3 years preaching, ministering to the church of God at Ephesus. Do you notice that there? And he has been preaching the way of salvation. You notice in the verse 21, he says what he's been doing, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, what has he been doing? Notice, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. This really is the ministry of the gospel, preaching the gospel. And this was the apostles' ministry. He was exhorting, telling sinners they need to repent. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. So those in the church have repented of their sins. And let me say this. Repentance is not, number one, just feeling bad about your sins, but it is turning from them and seeking now to obey God in a life of principled obedience. But it is not the repenting that saves us, although that is first and foremost in our lives. We recognize that we have sinned against God, we have grieved Him, we have broken all of His laws. This is the first thing. But the Christian, because he is a sinner, he will go on repenting. But he has faith, notice, toward, the verse 21, our Lord Jesus, in whom is our salvation. And so the church are people that have repented of their sin, and their lives have now turned around because they've heard of the Son of God that loved them and gave himself for them. They love him because he first loved them. How much did he love them? He loved them even unto death. He came into this world, as I said at the opening of the sermon, God, who stepped into time, space, and history in order to redeem people, took to himself a body. God, whom the heavens and the earth cannot contain, was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God became a babe and grew up amongst men and lived a life of 33 years of perfect obedience and conformity to the law of God, earning a righteousness for sinners that they do not have. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. This was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And at the end of his life, having come under the law of God, he knew at the end of his life he would have to lay down his life as a ransom for sinners. And so he, as Peter says, died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And all these people that Paul has been preaching to about repentance toward God, turn from your sins and look to Christ for salvation, that is the church. These people have repented. These people have believed upon Christ. That's the church. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, what was the apostle Paul's concern? Well, we notice in the verse 29, he says this, as he is addressing the elders in the church, they come to meet him at Miletus there in the verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." The flock, you see, is the church, the people of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep." And his great concern is that these wolves, that these false teachers will come in and try to sow false teaching about this gospel, will seek to try to overthrow the church of Jesus Christ. He was very concerned for this, that there will be those that will come in with another gospel, that there will be those that will come in and say, "You know, you can be saved by your good works. You can be saved by a so-called moral life. You can be saved by many prayers. You can be saved by your charitable deeds. You can be saved," some were saying, "by circumcision." None of these things, dear friends, can save us. None of these things can make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is whether you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, whether you have repented of your sins, and whether you have been purchased by that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his concern, that there would be those that would come in and try to undermine this very fact that God's people have been purchased, and that even there would be those that would teach that you could lose your salvation. But here we're reminded that they are purchased. Now, if you buy something, it's yours, isn't it? It's yours. And if you're a Christian, you've been bought by the blood of Christ. And those who are unsaved, you need to understand, this is the work of God's grace toward sinners, toward undeserving sinners. Now, those who are not his don't like this. They don't like this truth. They don't like to be told that one needs to have somebody die for them. Or they want to think that they have lived a life worthy and good enough to be right in the sight of God. But dear friends, this is not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that none are righteous. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, the verse 6, there's a lovely verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, Isaiah there is not speaking about every person in the world, but God's people. You'll have noticed from that psalm that I read at the outset of our worship, the Psalm 74 in the verse 2, how the psalmist reminds us there of the fact that, remember, O Lord, thy purchased congregation of old, thy purchased people. Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. God the Father determined before he ever created this world to save a people out of this world, to purchase them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together and devised that plan of salvation for his people. And this is the church which he has purchased with his own blood. Why was the purchase necessary, second? Well, the simple answer is this: the great debt of our sin before God. Dear friends, you know, the great problem with sinful mankind is that people minimize their sin in this world. People play down their sin. Proverbs, we're reminded, Proverbs tells us that fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. I wonder if you are such a person who mocks at sin, who plays it down, who says it's not serious. Well, God takes sin seriously, friends. The soul that sins, God says, shall die. The wages of sin is death. Who do you think God is? God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. The Bible says he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And God has holy wrath because of sin. God will judge and destroy because of sin. This is what God did in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, we're reminded, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And again, we read the same in the Psalms. This is after the flood. What happened? God did destroy the entire earth. He destroyed the whole world. Only 8 souls survived that cataclysmic deluge which God flooded the entire world because of sin. And God has promised that he is going to do it again, that he is going to destroy this present world in which we're in because of man's sin. The psalmist reminds us how God feels when he looks down upon this earth today. In the Psalm 14, the verse 3, God says, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And we cannot pay, dear friend, for the debt of our sin. You know what the cost of the debt of our sin is? It's an eternity facing the wrath of God in a never-ending hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not only physical death, but to be cast from the presence of God forever and forever. And you know, people have a sense of their debt. Do you know that? The laws of God are impregnated upon the fabric of our souls. We know this. We know that the moral law is written upon our hearts. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 2, the verse 14 and 15, that people's consciences accuse them or else excuse them because the law is written there. And this is why people try to do good works. This is why people try to make up for all the wrong things that they've done in life, and that they somehow think that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, and then at the end it will all come right and that God will forgive them. Dear friends, it doesn't work that way. The slightest infraction against God's law, God says, cursed is the man that continueth not in the law to do the things therein. The wages of sin is death. But Paul says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is how God does it. This is how God said he would. Right at the fall of Adam and Eve, there in the garden of Genesis, the chapter 4, we're reminded the moment Adam and Eve sinned, God covered their sin and their shame and their nakedness. And he slew animals and covered them with skins. And then he instituted the way of acceptance of worship to him as he showed it to Cain and Abel as well. But remember how Cain came. Cain came offering the produce of the ground, vegetables. But he was meant to give the lamb, the fatling, the firstling of the flock. But he refused to do it. God was pointing to sinners right there after the fall, that sinners need to come in this way that God was pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ eventually coming into the world. All of these sacrifices in the Old Testament, right there from Genesis 4, that God would provide a way for sinners to be reconciled to him through shed blood. And here is the mystery, here is the wonder of wonders. Only God can satisfy God. Only God can make satisfaction for our sin. Only God could do it. Jesus Christ had to come into this world as God, God the Son, to redeem lost, sinful mankind. And dear sinner, this is the only way that we can be right with God, is to trust in this finished work of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is so concerned here for the church, because there will be others that will come in saying, you can be saved, you can be right with God, you can be part of God's people through another way. But dear people, there is no other gospel than the gospel that tells us that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The Bible tells us very clearly, friends, there can be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. The Lord Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the new covenant or the new testament, and it is in my blood, he said, for the remission of sins. What happened? As I said earlier, the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, having lived that perfect life of righteous obedience to God's commandments, he laid down his life as the perfect man. But more than that, he took the very sins of his people to his own soul. Isaiah tells us that he shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's right there prophesied hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came into this world, how he would save sinners, that he would bear the iniquities of his people. He would justify many, because he would take their punishment. For 3 lone hours, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the almighty, undiluted wrath of God there on the cross for sinners. And he cried at the end of it all, Tetelestai, it is finished. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, my dear friends, this purchase was necessary. It was necessary to save sinners, because God must satisfy his justice and his wrath against sin. And Jesus Christ, in his great love for his people, purposed to undertake this. It is all the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that he should go to the cross and that he should suffer in his people's stead. That, dear friends, is the gospel. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep. It's the good news for sinners. Peter speaks of this redemption, he says, in 1 Peter 1, the verse 19, he's speaking about how we have been purchased. He says in the verse 18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this is the church of Jesus Christ. They've been redeemed by God's blood. And here is the irony of it all. They're thankful for this blood. All of God's people are thankful for this blood. They all repent and they are thankful for what Christ has done. But those who are not his are not thankful. They're like Cain. They're like Cain who reject sacrifice by blood. They don't see themselves to be great sinners. And they think that they'll be right with God one day. But what foolish thinking. A holy God must punish sin. Sinners must be put to death. It is either Christ dies or I must die. The world hates this gospel. Unbelievers, unless saved by God, unless God moves in their hearts, dear friend, is your heart so foolish to think that you are righteous enough to stand before a holy God? Are you so foolish to think that if you measure yourself against other people, and that's what a lot of people do, you see, there's another proof that people know they have a debt of sin. They say something like this, well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. They make comparisons, but they never judge themselves in the light of God's righteous standards. Oh, dear friends, you must come under that light, the spotlight of God's word. And let me say this, the church has always existed. In the Old Testament, Stephen speaks of the church. He says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In Genesis 4, we're told right there that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Right there in Genesis. They knew they had to be saved. But friend, as we come, as we draw to a close, I hope you're not somebody who thinks that you're not so bad. We're terrible at best. We're worthy of wrath. We're worthy of God's eternal and everlasting wrath. But there might be some burdened, distressed sinner here today, and you're saying, well, I'm not worthy of this blood. I'm not worthy of this love. I'm not worthy of this kindness of God. Well, you're exactly right. Nobody is worthy. This is why it's called mercy. This is why it's called grace. But this is given to the whole church, not just to some of God's people, but to all of God's people. This is how all of God's people are saved, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, dear friends, there's so much more we can say, but time really is running out. You know, let me just say this. Christ has answered every charge against God's people. Paul says in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? He says it is Christ that died. And Christ has bought back, he has redeemed his people. And you notice there, the church of God which he purchased, not only has he paid the debt of our sin, but he has actually bought us as his people. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:14, we are the purchased possession. And that means that now I belong to him. You see, becoming a Christian is not just having your sins forgiven. But it is now you are a new creation. You are born again and God's Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And you belong to God. You say, I live, but not I. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he gives us a new heart. He gives us new desires. And our desire now is to please him. This is the church of God. A friend, has he brought you into this church? But you see, it begins with repentance. Remember, see back at Paul's words there, the verse 21, repentance toward God. This salvation cannot be had, hear me clearly, without repentance. You cannot have the world and your sin and have salvation. Repentance is coming to God as a beggarly sinner, knowing that you deserve his wrath, loathing your sin, repenting in your own heart, grieved that you've grieved God, grieved that it took God to do all of this, and he had to do it to save you. If you are his, would you say, well, how do I know? And I close with this, how do I know whether I'm his? Who here, lastly, is this speaking about? Yes, we know it's the church of God, but somebody might say, well, how do I know? How do I know whether I'm a Christian? How do I know whether I truly am the Lord's? Well, as I said, you must repent. You'll only know if you come to him. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You'll only know, friend, when you come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and you pour out your heart before God, and if God has opened your eyes to see, this is what it costs to save you, this is what it costs to redeem you and to take you to heaven, if ever you're to get there. It took the blood of God, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, you have the promise of God. God has never cast out the sinner that has truly come to him in repentance, true, humble repentance, realizing what you've done in your life, knowing that you are worthy of his wrath, and knowing, except he save you, you will go to that wrath. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father gives, you see, the Father has given the Son a people from all eternity past, and the Lord Jesus has died for them. And all that he has died for, he says, they shall come to me. And that means you're not like Felix, who says, I'll wait for a more convenient season. I'll wait for a more opportune time. And you know what? That time never came. You know, Felix was even very troubled in his own soul. We read there in Acts 24:25, and he reasoned, this is Paul, with Felix, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But it never came, friend. Not as far as we know. And as far as we know, he went away and died a lost person, and has gone to an eternity of wrath. But Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come. And you know, you come owning your sin. And how you say, how do I know whether Christ purchased me? Jesus said, as I said, they come to him and they believe on him. There it is, faith. There's the object of our faith, Christ. It's not faith in faith, but it's faith in Christ, the one who saves us by his blood. I tell you this, he that comes to him shall be saved. And that is the message of the gospel. This is the church. You might be in the church. You might be sat here today. But I'm asking you, with judgment day honesty, are you in the church, the living church of Jesus Christ? Friends, nothing else can save you. Nothing else can make you whole. But trusting, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and casting yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The blood of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, cannot save. They were all pointing to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That is, anyone in this world, whosoever will, let him come. And Isaac Watts' hymn that we're going to sing in a minute, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Oh, dear friends, may the Lord, in his mercy, by the overtures of his grace, if you are his, come to him. Seek him while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Amen.